No, I had some handouts printing and I failed to go get the remainder of what was printing. You got some, everyone set up. I can sure grab you one before we get settled in this morning. All right. Looks like we're good. Let's go ahead and we'll go ahead and open with a word of prayer. Doing a little test here. Probably sounding good. Thank you very much, brother. Lord, we thank you for this morning, Lord. We thank you for the opportunity, as always, Lord, that we have not always had, but just when we are able to gather and to have a Bible class, we thank you for the opportunity to consider your truth and to consider who you are, Lord. We pray this morning that you would help us to understand these things that you have written, Lord, understand your son's words to us, Lord. And we just want to confess and we ask that you make it clear to our minds that when we consider these things, it's not just for our heads, but it's for our hearts, Lord. When we consider sound doctrine and how it's for holiness, Lord, it is for our lives that we may be holy and that we may have a moral character that is in line with you, but it's also that we may be set apart for your purposes, Lord. So we ask that you would bless us in this endeavor, that you would bless our conversation this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So sound doctrine is for holiness. Once again, demonstrating how crucial sound doctrine is, proving that out through different categories of thought, different categories of our life. So if you think with me here on our first section here, it says, we live in an age of information overload. An age of information overload. Emails, blogs, text messages, 24-hour news, Twitter, and more all add up to vast amounts of information daily passing in front of our eyes. So there's no shortage of things coming at us, depending on how we really regulate those things, honestly. So we live in a unique time that way. And our first question is, what are some examples of information that you have regularly encounter that has little or no impact on your life? Yeah, that's one that hope, you know, in one sense, they're offering services and those things can be valuable to us, but advertisement probably has a lot more influence on us than it should. They're good at their jobs. What else other than advertising? Yeah, yeah. Some news, you know, can be that way too. What would you say? Yeah, you can scroll through the news. You know, some news is more important and impactful than other news. Yeah, certainly. Yeah. So, yeah, TV, movies, YouTube. And once again, I think, you know, sometimes they have impact, sometimes not, but they can be a suction on our time and not helpful. Yeah. 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 So you encounter it, but not really, and it's just you move on. Yeah, there's probably a lot of wisdom in being able to know which emails to read and which emails to just move along from, let them pass in front of your eyes and move along. So So there's a lot of stuff that we encounter on a regular basis that just, we encounter these things. What's one piece of information or one idea that radically changed your life? So let's look at things from a different perspective here. The gospel. Yeah, so that has an impact, a radical impact on who you are and your life as a whole. Yeah. The word of God. Yeah. Yeah, the word of God. And I think with both of these things, we have, in one sense, some of the stuff in the world is going to come at us just from being a part of the world, but we have control over how much of these things we're taking in. I have a choice of, how much time am I spending on the internet? How much time am I spending in the Word? And so we have a choice of what's impacting us. And certainly you guys are, obviously hitting our main point here that sound doctrine, the gospel, the Bible, is something that has a radical impact on our life and should be having a radical impact on our life. So we're going to consider how sound doctrine is intended by God to have a dramatic impact on our lives as Christians and really how we grow in holiness. We're going to focus on the idea of holiness. We're going to focus on how that works itself out both into our lives and our character, but also what we're set apart to do. Sound doctrine is a central means by which Christians grow in holiness, and holiness is the goal of sound doctrine. Holiness is the goal of sound doctrine. And we're going to look at John 17 to begin this morning. Our main text is going to be 13 through 19. I'm going to read from the beginning of the chapter 17. So my goal this morning is not to just read the Bible to you, but that is good. It is good to read scripture, but I think there's going to be just a lot of good context if we read the whole thing. So bear with me if you could lock in with me as we read this whole section and hear God's word spoken to us. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you. And they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the Son of Destruction, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world, and for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth." So we have here in 13 through 17, we have the Lord preparing his disciples for his departure, doing a lot of teaching. And here we have him praying for his disciples, and by extension, a prayer that extends to us as well. And so as we consider these things, some important, obviously important preparations that Jesus is going about here. And this is all before his impending death and resurrection. So he's preparing them for the shock of that. And we see how they respond to that and the need for preparation for that. And so if you look at verse 13, what is the goal of Jesus' prayer? So verse 13, but now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Yeah, the fulfillment of Christ's joy. Definitely. The fulfillment of Christ's joy. What does that mean, that his joy would be fulfilled in them? Any thoughts on that? Yeah. Yeah, so sending his word out in the world that his hearers can hear it and be filled with joy. Yeah, I think that's really good. Let me let's answer the second question, then we'll talk a little bit more about that joy being fulfilled. So if you look at how does Jesus intend for this goal to come about in verse 13? Yeah, they might have his character. I think that's part of it. Yeah, for sure. It's probably a good summary of a lot of it. What else from verse 13 there? Yeah, we're being taught the truth of who he is, and that's what brings joy to our hearts. So looking at verse 13 there, it says, but I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world. So I think you guys are doing a great job of summarizing what these things are that he's speaking. So specifically looking at the prayer, you know, looking at verse 3, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So that they know the Lord, they know the truth of what God has done for them, and that is that joy that's being fulfilled in them is knowing God, having that relationship with him. And I think you summarize that is then to go out into the world as well. And so throughout this, if you read through this whole section, 13 through 17, he keeps saying these words, these things, there's just a lot of truth of who he is coming at them, and he's referring, and the Lord has made that known to them, and when they know that and understand that, then that joy of that relationship they have with him is fulfilled. Go ahead. Mm-hmm. The words of Christ giving us this joy, and yeah, to take these things, there's a broadness to that as well with the whole of the, you know, I think that obviously with this little section here, he's speaking directly to the apostles and to their role of, hey, I've given you these things, and they're going to be the ones that take that and pass that on to us. And so his words that he's given to them, that they have passed on, the wholeness of those, knowing those is what's going to bring joy, having that fulfilled in us. And obviously, you know, that sums up within the gospel of knowing him and knowing the truth. So there's coming a time where we'll be one with him when we get to heaven. A lot in this passage, if you read on to the end of the prayer, about the unity that we have in Christ and in the gospel. And then he does say in 13, he says, hey, I'm coming to you. So he's going to the Father. And just this passage as a whole talks about how he's going to send a helper that's going to lead you into all truth, that's going to help you understand these things in a greater way. Christ in you, understanding his truth, understanding that joy in a greater way as well. And then question 3, what does Jesus ask the Father to do in verse 17? Yeah, to set us apart. Set us apart through his word. And so that word sanctify, if you look at your handout, to sanctify something means to set it apart or to devote it to a specific purpose. For a person to be sanctified is for that person to be separated from sin and totally devoted to God's purpose. So sanctification or sanctified, we can think of holiness often. There's also the idea of being set apart is part of that as well. So totally devoted to God's purposes. The Bible teaches that as Christians we have been sanctified in 1 Corinthians 6. And then that is when we become Christians, we were purified, given new natures, and set apart for God's service. It also teaches that we are being sanctified as we grow in overcoming sin and obeying God. So let's look at those two passages and those two ideas there. But just for this first section, as we move along in it, we'll talk about what sanctification looks like in everyday life, the importance of the word as we are sanctified. But just noting to start here that when Jesus prays for his disciples, when he prays and then as that's passed on to us and we hear that truth and we receive that truth, he's praying for their joy. So I think it's striking that God is praying for our joy, and that joy is found in understanding his truth and understanding him, having that relationship with him. To unpack the idea of sanctification, if you're there at 1 Corinthians, I'm going to get there as well. And we'll pick up in verse 9. He says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." So there is something that has happened. There is an objective reality in which we have been sanctified and we have been set apart. And we are new. We have a new nature that he has given to us. We're purified. And so this is who we are, who we were, excuse me. And then now this is who we are. And based on who we are and our identity, that impacts our lives and the holiness that flows out of that, and it impacts the purpose and the mission that we are on as well. And then he makes some implications of that moving on in 1 Corinthians. So there's a reality that has happened and that we've been sanctified. And we're going to look more in our next passage. We'll look at the process of sanctification and look at it from a different sense there. So we're gonna be growing and overcoming sin and obeying God. And we'll look at that from 1 Thessalonians. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so much more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. And then he goes on and describes what that looks like. But Paul has passed on to them how they ought to walk, what their manner of life should be. And he says, you're doing that, and that idea of doing so more and more. So we're relying on the Lord to bring about more of that holiness in our lives, that we may be, as we grow in our Christian life, that we may be growing in line with the character of God, and that we would be just developing in that way. So those ideas that you're all familiar with of there's a truth that we've been sanctified, but we live the Christian life and we realize that, hey, I'm not there yet. I've been awake for a couple hours today. I already realize I'm not there yet. And then just understanding the process of what the Lord is doing to grow us and to bring us more in line with who he is. So as we take those two ideas, the objective reality and then the process, what are some practical examples of what sanctification looks like in everyday life? What does that look like in everyday life? Mm-hmm. Yeah, so there's ways that we can pursue holiness and forget about the word, but when we've done that, we've missed what God is doing through his word in us to bring about that holiness. We need to be corrected. We need to be instructed. We need our eyes to be illumined and our hearts to grab a hold of that truth. So then what flows out is holy living. Yeah, certainly. So that's a central aspect of what sanctification looks like is spending time with the Lord, communing with him, time in his word, hearing from him is central to that idea of sanctification and how that's going to grow out into our daily lives as we come across different things. What are some other examples of sanctification? How we treat other people, yeah. 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 So we're, Pastor, we talked about last week, Romans 12, you know, do not be conformed by the pattern of this world, but be renewed as you read scripture. So we're going to be conformed either to scripture or to the world, and that's going to have an impact in what flows out of our life. And then, you talked about dying to self. That's going to be sanctification. And so what are maybe some examples of opportunities that you have to die to self where, an opportunity arises and you know you need the Holy Spirit to help you die to self? What would maybe be some examples of that? You gave one with patience, but maybe we can unpack another one. Yeah, raising children. Yeah. So that's a good reminder. Raising children is a good reminder often of how sanctification is a continual process, how we need the Lord's grace every day as we seek to come alongside these little people and care for them. And so we rely on the Holy Spirit to have patience when we need patience. We rely on the Holy Spirit to help us to teach them well and to teach them the truth, certainly. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, repentance is really important, and being able to own that, to own those things, and to be able to demonstrate where our hope is and demonstrate that. Mom and Dad, you know Mom and Dad aren't perfect. Let me confess that and point you to what my hope is. And that's, yeah, that's a good point. Yeah, parenting, really relationships are a great thing the Lord has given us to grow us. So whether it's parenting, relationships in the church, the workplace, we all have ample opportunity to grow in holiness as we interact with one another. Yeah. So even confessing is the Lord growing us, because He's revealed to us we've done wrong. We've come in line with what He said, and He's helping us to confess those things and to draw in line with His word. Yeah, so any times our thought or attitudes or actions are out of line with the Lord and His character, that's an opportunity for us to grow. And the opportunity the Lord has given us and He has appointed for us. Just all the things of our life and the things that He brings us through. And we have a responsibility, obviously, for our thoughts and actions. And for that, I don't want to speak incorrectly about that. We have, you know, our thoughts and those things are things that we own and have responsibility for. But, yeah, lots of opportunity for growth for sure. And, you know, maybe one more practical one, because we could spend the rest of the time, you know, talking about how do we take what Roger is saying and talk about different practical examples of that. But you know, another one would be, you know, sharing the gospel. You know, if I'm not in line with the character of God by sharing who He is and declaring His goodness, that's an opportunity for me to grow. Or if I see an opportunity there and there's fear or there's reluctance, that's an opportunity for us to grow. And part of holiness is being set apart for His purposes, which is to make Him known so that other people might have joy in the Lord. So verse 17, Jesus prays that the Father would sanctify us by His word, which is truth. What are some ways in which people attempt to pursue holiness that ignore, bypass, or minimize God's word? Yeah. So we can pursue character development with the wrong end. We can have a reference to other people that just we're doing these things not for the Lord, but for other people. And we can pursue character development in a lot of ways. The world has an ethic and a character that they value. Well, that's not in line with Scripture a lot of times. You think about the American ethic, pulling ourselves up by the bootstrap. There's good things in that, but there's also negative things built into that too. A self-reliance that is unhealthy and that is not in line with the gospel. So, what is the character development that we're pursuing? Are we pursuing God-likeness? Are we pursuing something else? Yeah, anger management classes. Go ahead, Roger. Yeah, so talking about repentance, you're saying kind of understanding the need for repentance and then just taking one step and stopping there instead of continuing on. Is that what you're saying? Are you saying something a little different? Yeah. No, that's really well said to consider that synergistic aspect of what you're talking about and our responsibility to act upon the things that we know and, yeah, to rely on the Spirit, but to pursue those things and to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Yeah, that's really helpful as we think about repentance and what that is as a whole and not just having a really small view of repentance where I repent of it, but I don't do anything to address it, and I don't seek that. Um, Yeah, some other examples just from our materials, pursuing holiness by contemplation and mysticism, pursuing holiness purely through social activism, pursuing holiness through ritual-based sacramentalism, and then pursuing holiness through ecstatic, extraordinary experiences and so on. So all these things where we're pursuing holiness, but we forgot about the Word of God, and we're seeking to deal with our sin in ways that are just not correct and are going to lead us astray with those things. And I think some of those, you know, are maybe more familiar than others, but I think as you think about those things and just how we are and just our legalistic, you know, tendencies of wanting to deal with things ourselves and deal with it without the Lord's help. And so I think you can think of different categories. So social activism, seeking to do good things and to have that good behavior that I might feel good about my performance and feel like I'm doing good and I'm set apart in that way. See how many ways I can refer to the question here, but question six, excuse me. Item six, what have you. How would you apply sound doctrine to help someone growing in the following areas of life? What are some specific doctrines that are especially relevant to each of these? So, and I think as we think about what Roger said, applying sound doctrine, you know, knowing how to respond, and then how would applying sound doctrine work itself out in action? Let's aim for that. If we don't achieve to that, that's okay. But let's kind of set that as a goal as we talk about these categories. So I'll leave those four open to whatever kind of hits you or strikes you at this moment. But faithfulness at work, discernment and purity in the use of TV, the internet, and other media, dealing with difficult people, and then addressing racist thoughts and actions. Yeah, so if you have the capacity to work, then the scripture informs us it's good to work. So that's sound doctrine coming at us, telling us, hey, it's good to work. Later on in 1 Thessalonians, he's going to talk about working with our hands. And so working with your hands, manual labor, is good work. We had a class, if you remember our class on, I think it was gospel-shaped work, but we tend to categorize what's good work and what's bad work. But sound doctrine comes and says, no matter what job you have, it's good work. It's from the Lord. He has given that to you. So as you go about, so let's say faithfulness at work, I don't like my job. I don't feel like it's important. Well, I need to repent of that. And then I need to take the truth and apply that to my heart as I go about working and realize that my work does have value. My work is good. The Lord has called me to work. Yeah. So as we think about the Ten Commandments, and the Lord says, do not steal. If we're able to work and we're not willing to work, we're stealing. But then we're also not living out that character of God, because we're not working, we're not able to be generous, and we're not able to take things in that other direction. And I forget the word that you used last week to describe when we look at it from that angle. But proscriptions, is that? There you go. What did you say? Yeah. And the proscriptions are the prohibition. So the prescription, would that be generous? Okay. Be generous, yeah. 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 So when the boss is gone, there's kind of a phrase or a concept of everyone breathes a little bit easier when the boss is gone, right? Well, that's a problem, right? Because yeah, we're gonna fall into the temptation to steal. To not be working heartily under the Lord, to not be faithful at work. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, so if you have a boss that's hard to work for, it doesn't excuse not working hard, not seeking to make things good for them and to serve them, because ultimately you're serving them, but ultimately you're serving Christ and you're working heartily unto him. So I've been blessed to have bosses that are pretty easy to work for, but I know that's not the case for everyone, and yeah. Yeah, stewardship. Yeah, being faithful with what the Lord has given us, the energy, the time, the job that he has provided for us, certainly. Yeah, how have I used my time? Yeah, so it's understanding that sound doctrine, understanding, okay, hey, I see an opportunity that I need to repent, you know, of not being faithful at work. You know, what is that sound doctrine, and then how do we work that into our lives so it's impacting where I'm working out my salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that the Lord is working within me as well. And, you know, relying on the Spirit, yeah, to do that. Let's go ahead and move to our second passage, 1 Timothy 1:8-11. So kind of picking up on the heels of what we had last week. Last week we focused on 3-5. We'll look briefly this morning at 8-11. So Paul says, "Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. In accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted." So here, Paul is showing that life and doctrine are inseparable. He talks about the law being good when used for its proper purposes. And so these things that he lists, these things are things that are contrary to sound doctrine. These things that are manifesting in a life, they're contrary to sound doctrine in the law. Was there to help bring restraint to these things. The law is still helpful to us. though as we seek to understand the character of God, as we he teaches us so much in his law as well, but here we're seeing that the law was needed for restraint because of our hearts and because of who we are without Christ. So in this passage, Paul mentions a long list of immoral behaviors that appears to be a condensed summary of the Ten Commandments. And what does he say that these immoral actions are contrary to? Verse 10. So easy, give me sound doctrine. Thank you. These things are contrary to sound doctrine. So taking that, how does that answer? What does that answer teach us about sound doctrine? We need it. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, the opposite of unrighteous living is holy living, and sound doctrine is in accordance with sound living, with healthy living. And so we need sound doctrine. We can't separate life and doctrine from one another. In light of Paul's teaching in this passage and Jesus' prayer in John 17, how would you respond to someone who says, what matters to God is that we live holy lives, not that we have good theology? Yeah, you can't have one without the other. Yeah, that's well said. So without sound doctrine, you're not going to have a holy life. You might think that you have a holy life, but that goes back to the idea of pursuing it without the Word of God. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, so every decision is a theological decision. It's informed by what we believe and what we think. So like Roger is saying is, you know, you may have a theological system in place and you may know truth, but if you're doubting the goodness of God, that's a theological issue that's going to impact how you appropriate what you know. Yeah. 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 Just those opportunities where the Lord shows us, hey, there's a crevice in your theology here and it's coming out here. And yeah, once again, that idea of working out your salvation in fear and trembling, you know, knowing the Lord is at work. Yeah. So it flows from what we think, but we're not always thinking specifically about what that is. And so that's why, and I think that's where it's helpful to have each other, to have other people that say, hey, I see this flowing out. You don't see it. You know what I mean? I see this coming out. You know, what's at the root or the source of that? Yeah. Yeah, and I think that's why it's helpful to consistently be communing with the Lord, to be in His truth, because you're preparing yourself for each of those theological, each moment that you live, you know. So if you, it's maybe a common adage or commonly said that, like, you need to prepare for suffering ahead of time. You need to build in your confidence in God's goodness ahead of time, so that way when suffering comes, the Lord has equipped you for that. And that's not to say you can't equip yourself and work in the midst of suffering, and you still there's still work to do, but it's helpful to be contemplating these things as you have time, that you're prepared for those moments. And you know, so that's why studying and being in His Word is so vital. That's why the preaching of His Word is so vital. So speaking of preaching, how should the inseparable bond between sound doctrine and holy living inform a pastor's regular preaching? So everyone gets a chance to talk about preaching in front of Kelly here this morning. Yeah. Yeah, so the connection of how theology drives the sanctification process. You know, you could have a list of behaviors, but if it's divorced from the theology, you're just getting moralism. So there are things to act upon, but it needs to be flowing from good theology. Yeah. Let's see how we're doing. I think the clock is messing with my head here. Okay. Yeah, and I think just the connection between doctrine and application. And so we don't want to, you can have preaching that just focuses on doctrine, but it's not showing you how it applies to life. That's going to be an extreme. And then you can have preaching that's all about action, but there's no doctrine attached to it. And so what you want to find is preaching that brings those things together, that marries those things together, life and doctrine married together, the Lord confronting us in His Word, helping us see how we are to live, how we are to respond to what He has spoken to us. Yeah. So the Holy Spirit's work in preaching to help the pastor understand, to have conviction for the pastor, but then also the Spirit helping apply the Word to us. And that's an important aspect as well. Go ahead. Yeah. Yeah. So the Spirit is vital. You know, as we talked to you, the Spirit is the helper to lead us into all truth. Certainly the Spirit plays a huge role in the preaching of the Word. Well said. Yeah. Question 11, a church's work of evangelism and mission should result from its growing love, but it should also result from its growing holiness. Do you see the connection between the call to holiness and the call to evangelize? And what is that connection? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, that's so well said. That there's a book and it talks about missions exist because worship does not. So we tell other people about Jesus because they're not in a position where they know the Lord, where they're enjoying Him, where they're worshiping Him. So as we enjoy the Lord and as we know Him, the overflow of that is that others would enjoy Him and know Him as well. Yeah, yeah. So if we think about love is going to drive that. But that's also a result of holiness and being set apart for His work and His purposes in the world, that He may be made known and be enjoyed as well. Yeah. All right. I think that's a good way to close. Thank you all for your discussion this morning and your thoughts on that. It's always appreciated. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, we do thank you for this morning. We thank you, Lord, that we have come to know you by your Spirit and by your grace. You have made yourself known to us, Lord. We ask that you would continue to work your truth into our hearts, that we may enjoy you even more, Lord, and that may work itself out in our lives and how we interact with others and how we testify, Lord, to you and your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.